Holidays don't always mean the same thing. In fact, holidays take on new meaning in lots of different generations. And if that's not a thought that you've had before, it would just take a few moments of thinking about this own observance that we have in our country of Thanksgiving to see how dramatically something that was set up to be an observance of a harvest festival became an observance of getting families together after a time of civil war, that became an observance of playing football, that now has become Black Friday Eve in our culture, that things happen at the same time each year, and because something might happen at the harvest time, you might take on new meaning to that holiday. In fact, many of you have experienced this, and I know this is pastoring folks. When you have significant life events that happen around a holiday, that holiday takes on new meaning for you. If you've lost a loved one around a holiday, it's really hard to come to that holiday, whether it be something that seems to be as innocuous a holiday as July the 4th or Flag Day or something. But if something happened to you in your life at that moment, that holiday has a meaning that maybe was not intended by its founding. In the salvation history that we receive through the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament today, which is actually what is going to happen in that story in Acts today, is an old, old holiday getting a brand new meaning that is tied to some old meanings that it had. Because our whole salvation history observances, this Passover that we just celebrated, which now we call Easter in our Christian tradition, is a holiday that was set up to be the very, very first grains of harvest. And it just happened that the story of the Exodus was tied to that holiday in kind of the calendar time. And so Passover gets attached to this observance of the very, very first grains that could be harvested coming in. And so the story of Israel gets tied to a holiday that's there. It becomes their being set free, those very first grains. Well, the grain harvest doesn't last forever every year, and they would have had another holiday at the end of it. So they get the very first ones, then about 50 days, and those of us who are now planting our gardens know that in about 50 days, certain things will be able to take out of the ground, and they'll be mostly done. So they had another holiday there, 50 days after the first one, and that one was the one of celebrating the full harvest of the grain that year. And like that Passover holiday where the coinciding of the time of year and this major event in the life of a people happened, Pentecost took on over time a new meaning as well. Because they imagined, as they told their story as a people, about 50 days from passing through the Red Sea and leaving Pharaoh behind, they got to Mount Sinai. And there, their nationhood was established in a covenantal document that Moses went up on the mountain and got, and came down with these 10 words inscribed in stone. It was literally the signing of the constitution of a nation. And so it took on that meaning now as well. The full harvest, the completion of harvest, was seen with the birth of a nation. And that birth of the nation could be commemorated and marked in these things that we call the Ten Commandments, which are actually a covenantal document of incorporation of a people with different articles that must be followed. So that's what's happening in Jerusalem when the apostles are up in a room praying. It's been 50 days since they've just celebrated the Passover. And they're there, and lots of people are still in town, and you can see from how far they've come, they probably didn't go home, which is probably the convenience of this holiday as well, as they've stayed there. And it is on this day when they're going to remember the full harvest. It is on this day when they're going to remember the birth of a nation that this holiday now takes on another layer of meaning, one that is built on the old ones. And then when the Spirit comes, this is the harvest of the world, but it is also the birth of a people. It's a birth of a new people formed in covenant with God. But the different meaning is this: it is formed in a way that no other nation or people ever would be. The first thing to notice is there is no document that comes with the forming of this nation. In fact, one of my seminary professors said, it's very important on Pentecost that it is wind and fire, little tongues of flame that hover above the disciples' heads, and it's not new little tablets of stone. This is a nation that will be formed, and there is no document to compare it. There are no articles of incorporation. There are no amendments to any constitution. This people is formed, and it is formed in that each member of it has equal access to the covenant that comes by being filled with the Spirit. It is a people that is formed, and you cannot tell from the outside or by a signature on a document who belongs. It is a people that is formed because the Spirit comes and dwells in them. The second thing is, this is a people that is formed without a land, and no land is implied. In fact, this great list of nations shows you that this new people that God is forming, it is a distributed people. They're going to go back to where they came from. They don't have to be in one place. They don't have to have boundaries. They don't need to know latitude and longitude. They are a people that is formed to be everywhere all the time. In fact, they get filled with the Spirit that day, and it is their impetus to leave, most of them. No one sits down and says, how do we form a society? Where do we build the commune? The Spirit comes, and they're distributed people. And then finally, one thing to notice is that this people has no single language. In fact, the passage goes out of its way to tell you how many languages are there, and then it goes out of its way to tell you everybody hears the message that they need to hear in their own language. This nation that is formed is formed through the constitution of the Spirit. It is formed to be distributed, and it is formed so that every language of the world can equally proclaim it in all of its ways, and it can be understood. This is a radical idea of becoming a people. This is the opposite of what we think when we want to form a group. The Spirit comes to justify and to hold up and to exalt all of the differences of these peoples, that they can be one because there is one Spirit. And there is no way to conform in location or in ascent or in language to be a single thing, because the Spirit does the hard work of that. So, we've got this story of a harvest. We've got the story of the birth of a nation. But this story also harkens back even deeper, even more ancient, to show what is about to happen in this place. And it harkens back to a story about a people who would make themselves great at all costs. And the only way that God sees that he can keep them from doing the thing that they want to make their own name great is to give them all languages that they cannot understand of one another. And so what happens there is this, the same kind of story, except in reverse. They're working together to do something they want to do to make their name great. But they will be distributed, because they will not be able to understand one another. And when they start to put those bricks on the Babel and then they stop because they cannot give instructions to one another, the world begins to be divided in ways that it cannot overcome. The Spirit comes to be a nation not to reverse the languages of the world, but to make that division immaterial, to countermand it, to make it so that all of the diversity of the world is held in one, so that people can have a mission to work together. But that mission is not to make their own name great. Their mission is to exalt and to glorify and to hold up, to proclaim to all the nations of the world in every language, in every color, in every type of government and policy and anything you can imagine, the name of Jesus. Because on Pentecost, it is the Spirit that comes to form a people to again work together that must not be separated and divided, but they must be one. Because God's people are of many constitutions, yet they have one guiding spirit. And they're of many nations and ethnicities and races, and yet they have one spiritual citizenship. And God's people live and wander in every corner of this planet, and yet they have one home in the Spirit. And God's people speak every language, and yet they proclaim one message through the Spirit. In fact, God's people are different in every way, and those differences are maintained. And yet the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is that it makes them one. I don't want some weak spirit that just makes us all the same. I want the Spirit of God that comes in and sees the diversity and the variety and says, you know what that looks like to me? One people. One Spirit. So let us proclaim the love of God in Christ, not because of the similarities that the Spirit has given us, but because of our differences that through the power of the Spirit are able to be bound together to the glory of God in Christ. Amen.